We are speaking on the gifts of the Spirit, gift ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are differences of gifts with the same Spirit, differences of administration with the same Lord, differences of operation, but it's the same God that works all in all. There are differences. God doesn't always do the same thing the same way. God doesn't want us to get in the rut and to worship these various things. This will be in my sermon this evening about why and how God works in different manners. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given that all might profit, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, flash revelation of how to act, to another the word of knowledge, a flash revelation to know something you didn't know before by the same Spirit, to another faith, miracle working faith, faith from God, by the same Spirit, flash faith from God, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. We talked last time that I was here about the gift of healing, the various gifts, each some having more power given to them over certain diseases than others. The Bible says that the apostles, Christ gave them power to go out and to heal the sick. He gave them power, and he gives power to those in the church, and he gives more power over some diseases and circumstances than others. So we find the word gift in the plural in Greek by the same Spirit. As we left the end of the last session that I was here, we began to talk about the reasons that people sometimes are not healed. And this is true not only when the saints pray for them and when the elders pray for them, but also true sometimes when people who have gifts of healing pray for them. Let's just look at a few of the scriptural reasons. Keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 12. If you wish, and let's turn to Matthew 15:58. You may wish, if it's difficult, and you don't have a marker, why you may wish to forget it because you'll be spending a lot of time in other places. Matthew 13:58, we see here one of the reasons that some people are not healed. This reason we find in Nazareth when Jesus went there, and they found that although they knew he was a wonderful man, a good man, he increased the favor with God and man in this very country, and yet because the messianic ministry was not yet upon him, he had not yet been anointed by God for the messianic ministry and did no miracles, when they saw him come back, the one that they knew so much, they knew he just lived right over there in that home, they knew who his mother was, and they thought they knew who his father was, he was too common, he was right from hill. So Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his own country, in his own house. His own brothers did not believe in him at first until after the resurrection. Well, he's my brother. How could he be the Messiah? Well, he's so close. And this is oftentimes true that, and I suspect that our college youth find this true, that when they go someplace else, there's something higher than in the hill. This is true of pastors, and it's true of pastors to anyone. There just seems to be that something in man that if you're from some other place, then you're greater than here. Okay? Well, you're here from Melbourne, Australia. Of course, if you're living in Melbourne, Australia, well, he's going to Melbourne, you know. I mean, he's not from the States, you see. And so it goes. It doesn't make a lick of sense, but that just seems to be the way men are. You're much better having from Melbourne than from Tukwila. And yet there is no reason. A man can, from Tukwila, could be just as used of God and as great as ministry as a man from Melbourne, you see. And some of those that are used most of God come from such little tiny towns, and towns are so tiny that you know, if a freight train happens to be passed by, you'll miss the whole town as you drive by between you and the town, you know. The town is so small. But it's not the size of the town. It's the work of God in men. And so, the scripture says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was their unbelief that hindered God from working. Unbelief hinders God. Many people are not healed because of this same unbelief. They just establish their imagination.
I think one thing, but the truth is, you know, the truth, the truth will set you free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Two things that help build faith, I think, is one, or maybe three here I'll mention. One is reading the word of God and seeing what the promises of God are, and knowing that God cannot lie. And know it as provision for you. By his stripes you're healed. It's part of the atonement. Number two, seeing that how God healed people in the New Testament, and hearing testimonies today of how God is healing tends to cause the faith to rise. But the third thing is to realize that with God, nothing is impossible, and God, who controls all the atoms, if he could create man and create the Milky Way and the galaxies out there in space and all life and all this, it's no more difficult for God to rearrange the atoms in the hand to create more hair follicles or more skin or fat or bone or whatever it may be than this to create it in the first place when he created Adam. He's the creator, and we need to get away from this rationale that seems to say if it's not the usual pattern, why then it must be maybe impossible, because God is not bound by usual laws. God's laws include the supernatural intervention of natural laws. And to recognize who God is, the power he has, takes away that stumbling from some people's minds. Well, I can believe that God might heal me from some ache I feel inside, but can he actually make a leg longer? Can he actually make a new eye? I think we would see a lot more fantastic miracles if we had more faith in fantastic miracles. I don't see any reason God can't make a new eye. Any more than God. I don't think that one thing is any harder with God than another, do you? I don't think it's any harder for God to make new eyes. In fact, I'll put it this way. If a man had his head chopped off and was laying on the ground, and the head was devoured by a lion, I don't think it would be any harder for God to create a new head than for God to take a water away or get a touch. To you. How many think it would be harder for God to make a new head than take a water away? Do you think it would be any harder for God? How can it be harder for God? Nothing is hard for God. God arranges all atoms. Have you ever stopped to try to figure out how many atoms there are in the universe? Have you ever stopped to figure out how to start from nothing and all things are made from things that do not appear? Have you ever stopped to think of how the energy of God from his will, the energy from God, can make fantastic galaxies that are billions of light years in diameter with millions of degrees temperature? Tremendous. Even the sun is a tiny star. Has flared up a quarter of a quarter of a million miles out into space. That's the distance from here to the moon. Fire leaps off the face of the earth, the distance from here, of the sun, the distance from here to the moon. That's the sun flare up. Fantastic power and energy in God that takes these fantastic stars and swings them in space in a gigantic clockwork and sets the earth upon nothing. Cause them to turn the diurnal movement and everything to swing around out in the space with nothing to hold it, with no traps and no strings. Power, fantastic energy to create all the billions all manner of life everywhere in the universe. Now, why should a man stumble about God creating a new arm, a new head, or a new eye? It's the limitation upon God that of man that limits God from working, because there's a law of faith that works in God with his faith. And if man can't believe God, then they don't receive from God. And God can do abundantly above what we ask or think. So how can we limit God? Ask largely, not receive largely. I believe that we should ask largely and not try to limit God and bring him down like he's a man in a cloud, or he's bound by certain regular laws that we see, or the normal or the natural things that we see. Or the ordinary things, I mean to say, that we see. Because I think he's a God of the unordinary, and God would do a lot more unordinary things if he had more unordinary people who would have more unordinary faith in God. Amen? Then we see in James 1:6-7 that sometimes, you know, I think that we're like the apostles, that we say, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said to them, what faith? You have none. How can you increase if you don't have any? He says, you only have a little bit. Like a grain of mustard seed, well, you could remove mountains, but you just don't seem to have any. And there's something about this thing that faith is in God.
beginning to believe God.
There's a marvelous truth wrapped up, and it's harder to put into practice than it is to know about it.
That's true with most things, isn't it? It's easy to know about them when you put them into practice.
But every so often, you put them into practice. I like that scripture, have faith. And you go, have faith. I like that because it demands that you do something and possess something. And I have found that in the will, there's a little trigger in the will, a little valve that you turn. And you can just say, I'm going to trust God today. Is it faith that you have or not have? No, not quite. Not really. You just turn about. I'm going to trust God for this. And all of a sudden, you get results. I'm just saying that. Just decided. You just decided you're going to have faith. Or that I had to pray for it and pray for it and read until it came in, until I felt something. No. God has granted every man a measure of faith. And you can believe him. But you've got to decide to believe him. You've got to decide to. My wife and I were on this trip. We came to a... We were sitting on a real rocky canyon down the Snake River of down the Salmon River of No Return, down this big canyon. And we looked across the river, and there was a little hot springs there. And we said, let's drive over there. And we got to the bridge, and the bridge was as wide as a crawl, plus a foot on either side. It was a real tiny bridge. It's quite a long ways across there, and held by a cable. My wife said, don't drive across. Let's walk across. And she wasn't quite sure it was a car bridge. It wasn't quite sure it was a pedestrian bridge or a car bridge, you say. And I had my car right in front of it, and I looked over the tables a bit, looked at the size of the tables and the weight, and I looked and we thought we had a pickup over there, and knew they had to come across here. And I looked, at the tables a bit, and the strength of the tables, and I said, yeah, it'll make a call. So we decided to trust it, okay? And we went across. We decided to trust it because I looked and said, yes, I'm sure there's enough strength here. Well, you can look to God and say, yes, I'm sure there's enough strength here. And you can decide to trust him. And you can move right on. But you've got to make a decision. And as long as you think maybe that won't support you, you'll hang back and won't do it. But you decide, I'm going to trust it, you go right ahead. That way is good, how faith is going. Now, James 1:67 talks about a person who has faith, but then decides to give it up in the middle. It's kind of like they're having Christianity and giving it up in the middle. You know what we think about a person starting out for the kingdom of God and putting his hand to the plow, and then looking back and turning around and walking back, and no longer walking in the harvest field, turning his back and absenting himself from the body of Christ, and not walking with them, he starts out but quit. Well, I wonder if it is in the same situation if he thought I was facing him quit. Aren't we doing the same thing with him? With God? One is trusting for salvation, other is trusting for healing, they're both part of the atonement. What's the difference, really? Now, there is a difference in eternity, but in principle, there's no difference. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, unstable. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, he may receive something of the law. He didn't say he's not going to receive anything. God sometimes, by his sovereign grace, just to show that it's not you anyway, it's him and his sovereign grace and his great love and mercy, will come down and will heal people. And I've seen people, and I have experienced myself, people say, I got healed and I wasn't even believing. I didn't think that God would really do it. I was really surprised when he healed me. I didn't have any faith. I can't figure out how come God healed me. Before I was crying, I couldn't say no. Sometimes God just lets you know that he loves you. It's his mercy and sovereignty of the great almighty God. And he didn't want you to get all that and say, well, it's my faith, it's me, something in you. He says, no, it's nothing in you, it's just me. Sometimes he does that. But let not man think that he shall receive anything, because you've got no claim on it by faith. And you may not, and probably won't. Probably won't. Those are more the exception than the rule. So, if you start out, just don't waver. So some people waver, and therefore they don't get healed. And they say, and the big mistake can be this. The big mistake comes in the theological misunderstanding, rather than in the weakness of the flesh or the practice. Because this is the weakness of the flesh. But the big mistake comes, they trust God for a while, they quit trusting God, they'll go to the doctor, we'll say, and take the faith off of God, and then they'll maybe be helped by the doctor, and then they'll say, well, In your mind, at least, your heart, you'll say, well, I guess I made a mistake in trying to press that to begin with. I should have got a doctor right away. No easier for the doctor. And that's true. No easier for the doctor if he's done right away, all right. But I guess I made a mistake in trusting him right away. I guess I didn't trust him because he didn't hear me. Maybe what you should have said, maybe I made a mistake in not continuing to trust him. Because if I step out on the waters, God will back up his word. And if I continue to trust him, he will heal me. Maybe my mistake came in changing halfway in midstream. I waved in the face, let not that man think he could receive anything. I had got no right to say God would not heal me because he didn't heal me within my time clock. I gave God a certain length of time. I set my time. I gave him 2 weeks. And if God didn't heal me in 2 weeks, then I'm going to go to a doctor. So it's 1 week. You got 7 days left, Lord. 6 days, five, and then countdown. Four, three. Well, who's managing this? Okay. All right, Lord, you've had your chance. Now I'll give man his chance. You failed, now give man to fail. But the truth is, maybe we fail, not God. God never fails. That's what I'm teaching you. It's easy to stick it out. You see? See, we end up saying, well, Lord, you failed. I guess I can't really trust you. So, I can trust man, but you're just too unsteady. You think sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. How do I know what you're going to do it or not? And the Lord says, well, son, you see, I knew it would be like this. I tested you to see whether you would hold out, whether you would stick out to the end, whether you would trust me. I joke. But no, you wouldn't trust me. Things are a little bit hard, and you waver and you leave me, and you won't even trust the eternal God. So I'll forgive you for it. I'll keep working with you. Maybe someday you'll get to a place. I'll keep working with you until you get to a place. Someday you can trust me. Okay. But we get everything twisted. We look at it from our standpoint rather than from God's standpoint. And often I think if we would move ourselves above our mind and get up where God is and look down and see what we're doing and then talk from the heart of God, it might give us a little different perspective. You know what perspective is? Perspective is what you see from the place you stand. From the place you stand. It depends where you stand. Set on a high mountain, if you're going to draw a perspective and you're up and you're looking down, you draw your lines a certain way. Look at the building is converged and it goes down. The base is smaller than the top. The feet are little. And the top of the building is big. But if you're going to get a bottom view, you're down and you're looking up, the top of the building looks big. It goes up. It depends on where you're looking, from the top or from the bottom. That's what the perspective is, what it looks like. I mean, too often we're looking from the perspective of human eyes rather than the eyes of faith. And then in James 5:16, we see another reason sometimes people are not healed. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now this word, let me explain something. This word fault does not mean weaknesses. It does not mean go to somebody and say, well, I'm going to follow scripture. You know, I'm weak in this and I'm weak in that and I often fail in this and I've got this secret sin and that's your problem. And he tells his weaknesses. That just magnifies the devil. That is not what he means by confessing your fault. This word fault in Greek is partoma. It means a fall besides. And it has to do with falling and in the relationship between you and your brother or one another in the body of Christ. And so when you have been overtaken by the devil and you've stumbled and fell, and you've done something, you see, because you've fallen from that walking in the spirit and in the flesh, and in the flesh you hurt your brother, you said something and hurt him, then you go and confess that thought trauma to him. Confess that falling out of the spirit and walking in the flesh. And you say, brother, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to touch you up like that. I didn't mean to accuse you like that. I didn't mean to say that against you. Actually, the spiritual pride in me that made me say things against you. I said things against you because I couldn't quite understand how you were thinking. But now I realize that it's not up to me to understand how you're thinking, but and why, because we're not in the same place. But I know your motives are good, and I'm sorry I said that about you. I wouldn't want to hurt you for anything. I know that I did, and this is what it means to confess your fault. All right, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Confess your faults and pray that you may be healed. So involved in this is not only praying for one another, but confessing your faults. And there may be those who do not get healed because they have failed to keep, to discern the Lord's body and keep enmity and animosity and bitterness out between them and someone, and have not confessed that fault to that brother, that they have overstepped between them and their brother, and therefore God does not heal them. Now, let's look at 2 Kings 5:27. Sometimes people are not healed because God uses the sickness for judgment. Judgment must begin the house of God. There are places where God has to judge his people. And to judge them with a sickness, you say to have it removed, he won't take it away from you. And so, that's the point of being judged. And the person says, well, he just doesn't have faith in God. You know, that's not it. Well, it's unbelief. No. Well, you believe. No, I'm not really. Well, it's sin in your life. No, no. I had sin, but it's out of the way now. What's the problem? Well, you remember the case of, for David, had Uriah killed, and he might have that, had his wife, Bathsheba. And then he had a son, and the son was dying. And he prayed, and he asked God to forgive him, and he wept with bitter tears. And God did forgive him. But he cried and prayed that God would save the child, and the child wasn't saved. It died. God brought judgment. There are some things that you don't get out of, and judgment will come. God will forgive you. But because he forgives you does not necessarily imply he'll take away the scars or the or what will follow or a certain judgment. God will still do this. In fact, remember another case in Israel in the wilderness, God says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses stood in the gap and said, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life, if necessary, but save Israel. And God said, let me alone. I like that. Let me alone. Which means that Moses was holding back the judgment hand of God. Let me alone. You, Moses, because I love you and you're a man of God, are hindering me from destroying all Israel. It's just one man hindering me. Someone who loves them so much. Because you are acting as the Christ that you are perceiving but don't know it. And it's God's Spirit in you. You are loving them, mediating between me and them, and intercessor and interceding for them so much that I cannot destroy them because of your love of intercession. I'll make a great nation out of you. And now, you see the temptation involved? Wait a minute. Now, I didn't realize that part of it. This next people are causing me so much trouble. Now, if I'll just quit interceding and let God destroy them in his righteousness, and they deserve it, then he will make of me a great nation. The Moses nation, instead of Israel, it'll be called Moses. Ego says, he said, Lord, no, I'm willing to go down and do nothing. But Lord, they're your people. And the Lord said, all right, I won't destroy you. However, although I'll forgive them, and I'll bear with them, and I'll go on the way, because there will be some judgments to come because of it. I'm not going to utterly take away from what they've done. And they didn't have to pay judgment. He promised them that. He told them it happened. He did it until the rest of it. All right, now in 2 Kings 5:27, here was Naaman, remember? And Naaman was a valiant man in Syria, captain of the host of Assyria, in Syria, and he was a leper, full of leprosy. And he came down there to Elisha to be healed. Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel, he had to recognize he had to leave Syria and come to Israel. God's people. And Elisha told him to go out and dip in Jordan 7 times, which after a little problem of his flesh and face, he did. And he got healed. And when he came back, he was so thrilled with it, he tried to give gifts unto Elisha. And Elisha knew the principle that the gifts of God are not bought with a price, and they're freely given by the Lord, and Lord has paid for them, and you're not going to pay either. It's all right to support a minister, but not give him something for doing something in the realm of the ministry. And therefore, he said, I refuse to take him. And so he left. And then Gehazi, his servant, said, oh, this is too wonderful. Let this pass. And he left that. And he ran after him and said, and Naaman stopped the church and said, what is it? And he said, well, he changed his mind.
He doesn't want anything for himself, but he has visitors come in. He will take a little bit. He will take some things for visitors, things he wants, and so forth. And so he gave them. And he took it for himself and kept it. And when he came back, Elijah rebuked him and knew what had happened by the Spirit. And then the scripture says here in verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Judgment came because of sin. Now, he could come before the Lord and say, Lord, please heal me from my leprosy. Lord, I'm going to offer a lamb sacrifice, a sin offering. And he said, though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I now accept you as my, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. Now, Lord, heal me of this leprosy. Oh, heal. Lacking faith? No, not that. In fact, he may be disappointed. He may be sure the Lord would do it, and he didn't. He said, no, this judgment shall go on forever, and you won't get it. Well, my children, then they can get healed from it. No, he said the judgment shall go on forever. Just like Jehoiakim, he said, no man sitting on the throne in his seat shall prosper forever. And he did the iniquities and his fathers, the third and the fourth generation. And so some things may be a result of judgment. And there's nothing you can do about it. But just say, Lord, your grace will have to be sufficient for me. And I'm going to serve you, though I be a leper. I'm going to serve you, though I be blind. Because my parents were involved in adultery. And I was born blind because of venereal disease and so forth. And if you were visiting, and they knew God. They knew God, see. Now, if they didn't know God, it probably won't be visited upon you. But they knew God. And they did anyway. And therefore, if God decides to visit that, and you pray and pray and cry and pray and pray and pray, you may never get healed. Like the woman who was blind all her life, you know, and composed all the beautiful hymns, and God's blessing was upon her, and yet she never got healed. And there are times when you don't understand why. You cannot understand why. And all you have to say is, Lord, if it's a treasure of things of my parents, if that is the reason, oh, if it's anything I don't understand, I don't know. But all I know, I prayed for 15 years, and it's still here. All I know is, thy grace is sufficient. I'm going to serve you, whether I'm blind, or I'm a leper, no matter if I'm crippled, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve and love you unto death. There are men like this old Methodist, wonderful, wonderful man of God, by the name of, this man was a very simple man, very poor man. And he was an ignorant man. And yet he used to have a tremendous amount of faith. And it's an interesting case because, in fact, he got up in the Sunday school class one time and he said, beloved leader, I reckon as though I'm in the bottom of the heap as far as knowledge is concerned, to recognize that this happened more than he did. He said, I reckon I stand at the top, comes to faith. And he did. You know, that man had faith in God. And every time he got something, he had a big heart, he'd give it away. And his wife would, she'd send him to sort of get something, and he'd find some poor man come along and give it all to him. And come back without, and then his wife would be in tears. Now what are we going to do? And he said, oh, honey, trust God. God would just the same see the angels saw to see us. So, and he had just faith in God, and God always met his needs. And with the wife, was always... She's a wonderful woman of God, too, but she just didn't have the faith and had problems, and the children are coming home, and there's not a bit of bread in the house, and now what we're going to do? And he said, don't worry about it. My Heavenly Father is always taking care of us. He always had a kind of faith. And yet he couldn't work much because he had coughed and fell, and he coughed all his life. He coughed himself to heaven. As a matter of fact, on his way, he was running along an old church, and he was saying, well, praise God. He said, this is my coronation day. He was coughing, spitting up blood. He said, I'm going to be with God. He loved the Lord. He had faith. God was meeting all of his needs, doing miracles all the time to supply his wants because he didn't have a... And yet he never got healed. But he thanked and praised God all the way till he died. It's a mistake. It's a mistake to circle around somebody and try to figure out the reason they're not healed and then start jabbing in like Job's comfort, you know, comforters, you know. But the reason not healed, Job, is it. The reason not healed is sin, you know. But the problem is this. That's a mistake. That is a mistake.
Don't try to out-guess, second-guess, and find out. You remember the one who came to Jesus and said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents that he's born blind? A or B?
He said, T. Neither one. Neither one. You thought you had it figured out. You had it nailed down to two, and it wasn't either one of them. All people get it nailed down to one, and it's not that either. I've watched people try this in days gone by, and it's not wise. Better to lead up to God. God sometimes will heal you of everything but one thing. You never can figure out why. In fact, you've got the faith for it, you have faith for it, you're sure, and it doesn't happen. You don't know why. You know, one thing. You can give all kinds of principles. I can give you all kinds of reasons why God doesn't heal. And yet, after you get through giving all the reasons, you'll all and will be many times, and you'll just have to shake your head and say, I don't understand. And you'll just have to shake your head and say, I don't understand.
And we have, and we have God. Get up and get up and say, I remember when I had a blessing.
I just don't know. I don't know. For one thing, I'll understand it better by and by. But in the meantime, I'm going to serve God. Don't let the devil point at you and be. I remember when I had a brother who died of progressive muscular dystrophy. That's not quite right. Dystrophy, yeah, I guess that's it. And I knew my father getting up and teaching. And he said, you know, here I am teaching healing, and I got a boy right here. Something to hear. But he says, God's word says it, and if I don't see another healing the rest of my life, I'm going to keep on preaching it. He says, it's in God's word. If I never saw it, it didn't make any difference. It's in God's word. In fact, if you never saw healing in all your life, it's still in God's word. And it behooves you to preach it. Amen? But he's seen all kinds of healing. Like Tim's got to heal all the time. He's got to heal some things, but not that thing. Everybody else in the family got healed, but not that. And I can prove if I had time to explain it, there was no lack of faith. He had faith. He knew he was going to be healed. He demonstrated it actively. And told people, quit the school where he went. He said, I'm not coming back here anymore, this special school, because God's going to heal me. This is what the book of it. No, I won't need it. I want to be healed. You don't understand. I'm going to go and get faith and get healed. He believed it. There was no lack of faith. Not a bit. It wasn't out of sin. He didn't hear of other things. And for sin, he wouldn't be able to get healed of anything. That wasn't it at all. Neither one of them were it. It wasn't just testing them either. So if he was tempted, he got to be very patient and all the way down to death. He got filled with the Holy Ghost on his deathbed and took him home. Getting the legs down. From sitting the legs out. Let him know that he can do it. Fill him with the Holy Ghost and took him home. Well, I'm just sitting in the mind, I'd make him walk. No, not necessarily. God knows what he's doing. Now, there's another reason then in Job, you see, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. I'll come back and talk about that case a little more later here. Job 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and hates evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You get that? Without cause. I've taken everything he had away from him. I've stripped Job of all of his possessions without cause. Because you moved me to do it, to test him. I tested him. Because you said that only reason he's serving you is because you get so much from him. And so I have proven, taking everything away, he still serves me. I had done it without cause. And then Satan says, well, Lord, skin for skin, all what a man gives for his life. Well, sure, because you haven't touched his body. But wait till you get on him and see what happens. That's all right, but don't take his life. You give him you want him, don't take his life. He says, well, I know what's painful. If a boil is painful, a thousand boils are more painful. But then boils in all sides, you couldn't find a place to sit. You know how painful a boil is. One boil is fantastically painful. One thing that saves you is you get another part of your body you can lay on and keep away from. All you do is have boils all over. I said, you got misery. I mean, you got misery. Real misery. Nobody knows what it's like to Job to have boils everywhere. And he endured that, but everybody danced around him telling what his problems were. But the Bible says without cause. Tested. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Schematic. I've been for some people. No. God healed them. You know, I sometimes say this. It sounds kind of ridiculous. But sometimes you have to almost make your analogies ridiculous and get people to understand. Job was sick until the second time he was healed. Have you ever thought about that? He was sick until the second he was healed. You cannot say, well, God didn't heal me. God, how do you know he won't? You never know that God won't heal you until you're dead. In which case, in heaven, and then you might see you're healed anyway, you don't care. You don't have that body anymore. You never know. How do you know? How do you know that God won't heal you the next minute? Job got weary. I mean, he got weary and said, oh, my Lord, I wish I'd never been born. He had never seen daylight. In fact, he waxed kind of poetic about the whole thing. He could have went into the rhetoric about the whole thing. Now, 1 minute before he was healed, how did he know he was healed the next minute? He was. He was healed the next minute. All the rest of the minutes, he goes, you never know that from the power of the living comes. It can be the next minute. You never know. You can't prove God can heal because he hasn't healed you. A lot of people trying to prove God hasn't healed him because he hasn't healed him. Hasn't, so he won't. You know what happens? They waver. Let not that man think anything. Sure enough, putting your faith, he'll be it unto you. It's that he's not going to, so he doesn't. If he decides he's going to anyway, he will. Unless he has a reason not to. And he said, well, what if he has a reason not to? Well, you wouldn't want to fight against his reason, would you? You wouldn't want to fight against his will. Because his will is always best for you. So why would you want to fight against what's best for you? A lot of our problem is with the dullards, because we think in the carnal mind and don't think through the pages of Scripture. If you think through the mind of Christ, then everything looks different. And if we're thinking with these carnal, university programmed, rationale, twisted, skeptical mind, you know what all that teaching out there is doing for you? Now, there's a lot of good that comes out of it as far as the mundane, as far as the scientific and so forth. But as far as faith goes, it breeds skepticism by the tongue. Faith in God. All right? Now, God sometimes is just, sometimes even you sit as you're tested. There are Christians who don't know that. No, they don't believe that. They don't believe God tests you. But the Bible teaches that God tests you. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians. 12:7-9. An example of that is my brother dying of mastoid. God let him go right down into the longest day on medical record, so that now takes 11 days, and then on that day, he miraculously healed him. Fever went down, the swelling went down, got up and outside and played baseball. But until that day, God tested him right to the hill. Supposing he would have wavered on the 10th day, and ran to the doctor. They say, well, I can't save you now. It's too far gone. You could have come earlier. That's a good example. I remember of a man who, it's easy to see a person who goes this way and say something, but there's a case of people going the other way, too. There's a missionary to India, to Japan, and Brother David. And he got over there and he got some canes. I don't know what they were now, but he was plaguing them in his ministry. And he tried to trust God. Gave him healing. He tried to trust God and he prayed and it got worse and he was just killing him, hurting his ministry. So finally he went to the doctor and the doctor says, well, he says, you're in trouble. He said, you're going to have to take out major organs and he said, you're worse off. He said, if you would have come to me earlier, at the beginning, real soon, he said, Pastor DuPont, you would still have to quit the ministry, but now he said, you're going to just start staying in there. And so then he thought, well, I just made a mistake. I just tried to trust God, and I just made a mistake. And because I tried to trust God, thought, I guess I really should have gone to the doctor right away and let him take certain things out and paid the penalty. But now I got a horrible penalty. But now that the doctor said there isn't, now he's going to have to be an invalid, or whatever it was, and maybe not an invalid, but it was at least go back to the United States and, you know, back to the cell, and he couldn't do much. And so he was willing to settle for that. He knew God called him for his time, so he sent prayer requests out to the state, and people began to pray for him all over the United States. And they prayed for him, and then they scheduled an operation on a certain day, and he went back to the operation. And they gave him a last-minute check over and x-ray for the operation. The doctor says, you need an operation. Everything's fine. I don't understand it because there's no problem here. I can operate on it because there's no problem. And they don't show any problems. I can operate. And God healed him. Now, let's look at it. What if he had done what the doctor suggested? What if he had done what most of the Christians would have suggested to him? Well, he had listened to all the Eliphazes and the rest of them who would bawl him out. And he had gone immediately. He would have had parts taken out of him and off of the field. Still had a fairly active life in the States. But now it was better that he didn't go and have them out because God healed him instead. It doesn't always work this way. Sometimes it works this way. He said, well, it's now, you see, now you've gone to the doctor and now they can hardly sit and sit in the first place. But you know that a lot of people go to doctors in the first place? Have you ever stopped to find out how many people that carry out the back door of hospitals in Derby? You might be amazed at the statistics. I mean, there are lots and lots and lots of people. They go to the doctor immediately. And they bury him. They cannot save him. This man who had poisoning, like my father did, they caught it in a very, very early stage, just in a routine checkup. Went home to get his clothes, came back, and a week later, they came out the back and buried him. They couldn't save him. Happens all the time. And there's also such a thing as just, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be departed. And what takes a spirit home, and all the medical men in the world can't save you. I don't care how much skill they have. How are you going to save you if God takes the spirit home? And the soul, they're gone. He can't save you. All the skill they've got won't do a thing. It's God who controls things after all, really. Now, if you don't have any faith, well, you're not going to get results, normally. If you don't, you better get man to help you. And the higher skilled he is, the better. I mean, you know, somebody who's skilled is better than your somebody with clumsy hands is your neighbor over here. I would have a doctor and a mechanic working my body. I would have a mechanic and a doctor working my car, you know. All right, now, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 7. No, that must not be what I want. I must be, 2 Corinthians, yes. Paul had a problem. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm not saying that this is a healing of the body. This was a bodily infirmity. I'm not saying that. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be taught from me, whatever it was. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, when I'm weak. And that's gone. He says, whatever this problem is, he can touch all these things that were from it. Now, the problem here was, regardless of what it was, and I'm aware of the many different theories of what it was. I'm already well read on the theories. But regardless of what it was, there's a principle involved. And the principle is that if God would have done for him, now this was not a good thing, it was a messenger of Satan, it was a bad thing. God doesn't really want people sick. He doesn't want messengers of Satan to buffet you. That is not God's will to have messengers of Satan buffet you. But sometimes you put yourself in a place where he has to allow the messenger of Satan to buffet you, and he won't take it away, he won't ask and take it away from you, because he knows that it will hurt you. And so he won't do it. For example, if you're blind and you're serving God, and God hears and knows that as soon as one woman said she wanted to see, so she loved to dance. And she'd like to go back to the dance floor again. Well, God knows that. He says, no. If that's what you're going to do with your life, I love you too much. And so what happened? If God took this thing away from me, it must have been a tremendous buffeting, because it really kept Paul humble. And if he just get rid of that, he said, it would go to my head, the revelations, the abundance of revelations that God's given. He's given me so many revelations. He said, I would be exalted above measure. I'd get so heady. My problem is ego in this area, pride. But I keep it under. But there's one area that I really shouldn't keep under. God's given me so many revelations. I know that I know everything so much more than everybody else put together, practically. And you see all the major revelations in the Paul's epistles. And he wrote the biggest part of the Testament. He said, I know that I couldn't take him to place. And God knows it. And so he let this message come in, and he's buffing me. And Satan says, no, I'm going to do this. God says, go ahead. And Satan thinks he's working him bad. He's working on him. Because God knows that it's what he needs. Keep him humble. And God sometimes will let you go. There are Christians who, you say, well, God will bless, you know, this is getting blessed. And while he's getting a nice home and car, he's getting blessed. And this person, look how he's getting blessed. And I don't think they get blessed. God is, I'm having a terrible time. Well, I pray and say, God, how come I don't get blessed like he gets blessed? Well, God knows all about your life. He knows what you'd do with all that money. He knows where you'd be out every Sunday in your yacht. And he knows what you'd do with your life and temptations you'd fall in. He knows how you might not. He might need something to keep you humble. He might think you're pretty hot stuff. Can you just do, if you had that one more thing added to it. God knows. And so sometimes he doesn't take away things because he knows you need that. Just to keep you humble. Nothing else. And so there are more reasons than sometimes meet the eye. And then there's another reason in 1 John 5:14. That's the first one, isn't it? 1 John 5:14.
And you're going to have to go down to the left. And so if you want that a little more clear, it doesn't always spell. Sometimes it's just too much of the need. And down to the side, it's about to end. You didn't want it to
spell. Sometimes, you know, a person would like the power of God to work so much more wonderfully. And you may realize that if you did, you'd get spiteful. And therefore, you realize that the way to get God to work more wonderfully through you is to get more humble. And then you're going to have to go down so you can go up. And so if you want God to work more through you, it isn't always prayer. Sometimes it's humility you need, and dying to fight so God can. He doesn't want to destroy you. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So, part of the problem is we have a confidence that if we ask. Sometimes you receive not because you ask not, says in the book of James, one place. You receive not because you ask not. So it's not asking sometimes. And then in James 4:3, we see another reason. Let me just take this real quickly. In James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, this does not mean upon sexual lust. Lust here means strong craving. Real strong craving. For the self. It can be good. It can be bad. But you have, you get it all turned to self, is what it's saying. You have to say, oh, you crave. You want it so bad, you can taste it. There may be nothing wrong with it. It may not be wicked or sinful. But it's all turned inwardly. If I could just have it, so I can be thankful. So I can do this. So I. And he says, you ask amiss, that you might consume it, all consumed upon the strong craving for yourself. He says, so I don't give it to you. Now, if you would ask it, that you might give it to others, well, then I may give it to you. But you want this wisdom. You want this gift. You want this power so that you can enhance yourself with it. Better your own name. But if you would want it to meet the needs of others, then maybe I'd give it to you. And so sometimes, you know, God becomes like a Santa Claus. Well, give me, give me, give me. I do want to mention this before I quit, because it's just the last step here. There's another reason why people aren't healed. And that reason is not an individual thing. It's a collective thing. Because God works individually, God also works collectively. And it has to do with the fact that the church is not perfect. It has to do with the fact that it is not, that the whole body of Christ is not a perfect body. There's a principle involved, and the principle is that God will not work perfection in an imperfect body. Because if he does, he then begins to teach you wrongly. It's like giving something to your children when they disobey you, instead of giving it to them when they obey you. If this is your, in other words, I'll give you $10 if you work all day in the yard. So he works all day in the, if he doesn't work in the yard at all, and you give him $10 anyway. So you're hurting him. And so if we're not perfect, he works a little bit, you might give him $2 or $3. And so it is, or 50 cents, whatever it may be, I just figure out here. If it's over and above the routine duties, we'll say. Not suggesting you're paying for what they do. Now, the thing is with God's people then. If we have a little bit of faith, and we have some unity, and we have some faith, and we have some faith, then God will work a little bit to make it. If you have a little faith, so you receive a little bit. God will not work perfection. And Christ is the only one who has perfection within him. Anything he says, because he's perfect. And we're the principle. Now, there are other reasons besides these, and some of the reasons we'll never know. And you can't always tell which one it is. Sometimes you think you know and you don't. But it helps to know some of the principles so that you can look at it and never end up by saying, well, Lord, I trust in you. God let me down. Listen, God never lets you down. It's a contract made. God is always true. But God's contract isn't always if you believe, period, I will heal immediately. No. God's contract is if the person who writes the center bears much, if you write it, if you believe, if you ask according to my will, if it's best for you, if you're willing to be tested down to the end, if you don't waver, if you hold on to me, and then assuming all this is best, then I will work. And if it doesn't work, then you know that either you have failed in part of the contract, or you know that it's best for you if you not have it, or that God is still testing you. One of the three. And you never conclude the second one isn't true. So all you can do is do your best and faith in God. And don't make up your mind that God, I have to say this, do not make up your mind. This is one big pitfall I have to tell you about. There's a giant pitfall. Don't make up your mind, well, this is my thorn in the flesh. This is God wants me to have it. God wants me to suffer. Don't make up your mind that God doesn't want to heal you because you don't know that. And God is the healer. And we're not healing all those little sick, and God's basic will is to heal people, not leave them sick. But there are times, like with sinners, God took them the Holy Ghost and took them home. He knew where he's like. He knew who was back. He knew the best point to take him. And so there is that. You have to take into consideration. But don't make up your mind that you're the exception case. Or that's a non-spiritual people making up their mind that they're an exception case to tongues and so forth. You see, so they don't receive their exception case. You never know that you're the exception case. So don't ever make up your mind if you're on exception case. Just keep trying to believe God, keep walking with him, and let have grace, take the grace of God, and even during your affliction. Because don't make up your mind what it is, because you don't know. Paul said, I judge not myself. Don't even judge you. You don't judge others. You have no right to judge yourself. Keep yourself before the Lord. And, amen. Take it away.